we considered this morning of what the Jews refer to as the laws that were revealed by Moses to the children of Israel. They have, in addition to that, the oral laws, and that's where the Talmud comes in. And they said that not only did God give Moses the written law, but he also gave Moses the oral law. And that's where some of their the Sabbath, how far they could go on a Sabbath day, how they had just so far that they could travel on the Sabbath day, today, but they were told under the law not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. As a result of that, they've come up with a separation of their kitchen utensils. They do not mix dairy and meat together. They don't eat dairy. Some of them do, but most of them don't eat dairy and meat at the same setting. They can have it the same day, but there has to be certain hours between doing so, because of that particular law. And from what I understand, the boiling of a kid in its mother's milk was an idolatrous practice of what was going on. So the Lord used the idolatry. You don't practice the idolatry. And he used what they did in the idolatry to signify the law, what they shouldn't do. You've probably seen the gabardine and curls. That's the Hasidic Jews, the New York Jews. They wear the flat-rimmed hats, and they've got the curls. That was based upon a law that the Lord said, told the priests they were not to cut the corners of their beards, and because it was an idolatrous practice. And so it was whatever they did. So as a result of that, they don't cut their hair, so it has the curls. And they're the Hasidics are very strict in the keeping of what they do. They're the Orthodox, basically, of the nation. Be that as it may, we find that Moses had given them instructions, and so they've identified within the Jewish history of these particular events of how many laws there are. So we noted this morning in reference to that of Deuteronomy 6:24, Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. So that's the reason the law was given, for the preservation of Israel, that the Lord might bring, or did bring in, the Messiah. And so he made a distinction between their responsibilities of what they were to do for God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second likened unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jehovah's revelation to man consists of these particular statement or words that we looked at this morning in the 119th Psalm. And we noted that the law of Jehovah, this is the one we dealt with this morning, the law of Jehovah, which is the Decalogue or the Pentateuch, and the Pentateuch comes from this matter of the Penta, which is five, which equals a tool or a book. So it's the first five, or the five books of Moses, not the first five, it's the five books of Moses. When you deal with the matter of the Samaritans recognized the five books of Moses, but they didn't recognize any of the prophets or anything to that degree. And so individuals, they have their, it's kind of like individuals today, they'll recognize if they have a Bible that the words of Jesus are written in red. Those are the ones that we have to pay attention to. The rest of them, it doesn't matter. They're just apostles or whatever the case is. But if it's in red in the Bible, then that's the words of the Lord. And the rest of it isn't. But we understand, the Lord himself identified that what he received from the Father, gave it to the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And to reject the Holy Spirit, to reject the apostles, is to reject the Holy Spirit, reject the Lord, reject the Father. It goes right back up the line. So anyway, that be that as it may, kind of a little side note there. And so they have the books of the law, which is defined as instruction, direction, or the law of Moses. That's how that term is used throughout the scriptures. We find that it is a rule laid down for guidance of an intelligent being by an intelligent being that has authority. So it indicates the matter that God has the authority, the right, liberty, and freedom to act and rule, to govern our life, to instruct us as to what we are to do. And when you think about the matter of individuals that reject that there is a God, then any law that is established is just opinion. You know, you deal with the matter of murder. Most places recognize that murder is unlawful, that it's against the law to murder, and it carries a high penalty. But yet not all people believe that to be the case. You know, you deal with Hitler, you deal with some of these others of where murder is now justified. And so if the law of thou shalt not kill doesn't come from a higher being other than man, then it's just a matter of opinion. You know, what you think about it, what somebody else thinks about it. And so we see that the law is that of an intelligent being that has authority over his creation in order to instruct. That is also an intelligent being that could take these words and understand what it is God would have us to do for the protection and the benefit of us individually, as a family, as a nation, as a church. And that's why we appeal to, thus saith the Lord. You would identify, what did the Lord say? And if the Lord identified that either through commands, direct commands that he gives, or examples, here an authorized example. Here's what, you know, we deal with matters of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul told them that this is what I received of the Lord, and that's what I delivered to you. And so, and then we saw in Acts 27 where the saints assembled together on the first day of the week to break bread. There is an example of where Paul participated with other brethren in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so by that example, we have a command to partake. We have an example of when they partook. And therefore, that's why we partake on the first day of the week, because there's the first day of the week every week. Just like the Lord said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He didn't have to say, remember every Sabbath day. You know, because when the Sabbath day come up, you keep it holy. So when the saints on the first day of the week comes up, they assemble together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we have commands, examples, what's often referred to as necessary inference, where there is a statement made that can only infer one thing. And we have that example with the Ethiopian, when Philip preached to the Ethiopian from the writing of Isaiah, he preached unto him Jesus, and they came to a certain water, and the Ethiopian says, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? It's a necessary inference that when he preached to him Jesus, he preached to him baptism, because he asked a question based upon what he was being taught. And so those are the areas in which we find that the authority of God is delivered. And so we take all the information that God will have about any particular subject, and we bring them together in a matter of where they harmonize, and then we have the truth. And we use that within the court of law. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then when we have individuals come in, they are witnesses to whatever took place, and you get 10 of them over here that tell you one story and one of them over here that tells you a totally different story, you're going to take that which is reliable as opposed to that which isn't, that stands alone. And so that's how authority is established. So here's a matter within the law of a rule laid down for guidance. God wants to guide us in our lives, and that's what he does. We find that it consists of these matters. We looked at the 119th Psalm, and we saw in reference to that the matter of the law. And also in verse 2 of Psalm 119, verse 2, he said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. So we find that keeping the testimonies is identified. And that's what we have. When he said in verse 3, we'll look at it in a minute, but we see this process with how the psalmist within the writing. He said, yea, they do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. All right, how do you do no unrighteousness? You do no unrighteousness when you walk in his ways. And so he identifies those that keep his testimonies, they seek him with their whole heart. You know, thou hast commanded us thy precepts, verse 4, that we should observe them diligently. So what do you do with precepts? You observe them. And so here's a matter of these terms, and we're looking at this of testimonies. We find that individuals in society today, they'll give their testimony. That's what they do. They come together, they give their testimony. They tell how the Lord changed their life, of what they were doing and everything. But these testimonies that are given within the Word of God, these testimonies are defined as the matter of laws as divine testimonies. A testimony is a witness to something. It's a witness. And we find that when the psalmist identified that they that keep his testimonies, or that they that, you know, of God testifies for the truth and against sin. All right, so here's God's testimony. Here's his wisdom, or his divine testimonies, or his witness as to what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And so he gives a testimony in regard to it. I don't know if I have this on, I may have it on the slide here in a moment, but in the writing of the Thessalonian letter, you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible is its own best interpreter, if you will. Its own best commentary. It'll tell us what it's doing if we just read a little bit farther than maybe a simple statement that's made. What does he mean by this? Paul said in verse 11, when he said, if 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as ye know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children. Right? How does a father, what's the responsibility of a father to his children? Exhorting you, now that's to encourage them to live a certain type of life, that you exhort them and encourage them in this life of what you're teaching to do that which is right, and testifying. So we say, well, what is this testifying that is to be given? Well, he said in verse 12, to the end that they should walk worthily of God, who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory. So the purpose of this exhorting, the purpose of the encouraging, and the purpose of testifying, the testifying is setting forth the Word of God. That's what, here's God's witness. Here's what God said. And that's a witness. Here's what he said. He's setting forth these words in reference to that of divine testimonies, or here I'm telling you, here is what you are to do in your life, that we might preserve it and that we can bring glory to God and be what he would have us to be. That we might, as Paul had identified, that we might walk worthily of God who called you into his kingdom and glory. Right? And so we're looking at these testimonies. And so God has given a witness within the testimony. This term is also always used in the plural. You know, it's a multiplicity, I guess that's the right term, of all of what God has instructed. It's his witness. And see, when he witnesses, you say that he has a witness against us or for us. You know, here's the laws and you've kept them. His witness. I told you this is what you are to do for your benefit. And it's even like, I don't remember if it was Joshua I believe it was Joshua, that he had identified that the stones of which they had set up, he said, they will witness against you. Well, how are stones going to witness against you? Well, on those stones of which they had brought out of the Jordan, that stacked up there, here's God's witness. You came over the Jordan on dry land, and these are the witness to that in regard to it. And so here's a matter of a witness. Now we'll look at these of what God did. They are testimonies, we find, that they bear witness as to what God has revealed concerning that which is just, right, and good for man. That's what's involved. God says, here is what is just and right and good. And that's God's witness. That's his testimony. I'm going to testify to you what is good and right and just. And when we follow those testimonies, we are following the will of God. We will be blessed because it's a matter of that which we seek with our whole heart. We want to know what it is that God would have us to do. And so we seek it. And, you know, it identifies that this matter of seeking and finding, that there will be the broad way and the narrow way. And there, the narrow way, that there will just be few that find it. So there will be just that few that if you're going to find it, you're seeking it. You think about the apostles, that before they were apostles, they were the disciples of John, the baptizer, and John told them, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so they followed after him. And that's been Andrew and John, that they followed after him and spent the day with him, talked to him, and then they went to their brethren and said, "We have found the Messiah." They had been looking for the Messiah. The whole nation had, and the time was right for that to happen. All the prophecies were being fulfilled in reference to it. And so God testifies. He said, "I'm going to bear witness. I told you," you know, you deal that with the laws of the land. They reveal the laws. Before we do anything in life, our responsibilities to the nation within which we live is to make sure that it's lawful. You go to a judge. You tell the judge, "Well, I didn't know." Well, the judge said, "Oh, I understand. You're just going home. You know, everything's cool." You know. No, it's your job to know. If you're going to do something, it's your job to know that it's legal to do so before you do it. And if it's not legal, then when you go before the judge, the law will bear witness to what's just and right and true. And it's not the judge, it's not the jury, it's the law that says, and you know, our society, we hear a lot of, we live in a nation of laws. They don't follow them, but we live in a nation of laws. And those laws will bear witness either for us or against us. And we can say, "Here's the law. Here's the law." Or someone tells you, and what you found this to be the case, you go to a clerk, and the clerk says, "You can't do that. It's against the statutes." You say, "Well, show me the statute." Well, they don't have it. Okay? And that happens. "Show me the statute. Where's the statute?" And they don't have it. It's just something that they say, because that'll turn away 99% of the people in reference to it. They don't have to deal with it. So the statute either will or will not bear witness to what it is you want to do or what they're saying. So whatever the case is. And so that being the case, we're looking at testimonies that bear witness as to what God has revealed concerning that which is just, right, and good for man. Now, one of the things that we have in reference to the testimony, as we have in Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. This psalm also deals with these some of these terms that we're looking at in the 119th Psalm. And he said in reference to that, Job Psalms. I said Job, I was getting worried there. 19 and verse 7. "The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple." And so it is a witness. This is something that God has said, that His testimonies, the testimony of Jehovah, is sure. It's right. You know, and it makes wise the simple, that the simple can understand it and they can know what it is that God would have them to do. So the testimonies of Jehovah, they are sure. Well, we look at that. Look at the writing of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Because this indicates, and it takes away the excuses, if you will, that man has in regards to their disobedience, if you will, concerning the Lord. And there, you know, whether the Thessalonian letter identifies of Jesus that when He returns with the angels and will render vengeance upon them that know not God and upon them that believe not or obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why is it that God can exercise such judgment? And the reason is because He's bore witness that this is My Son. And this being My Son, that you are, He commanded that men, all men everywhere, repent. And they don't repent. And God has bore witness, "I've told you that this is My Son, and I bore witness of Him, and you did not believe it." Well, that's what 1 John chapter 5 identifies in verse 10. He said that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, having this witness in him, by his obedience, he is witnessing within his actions of his belief. It's not some mystical thing that God plants in them, that he has this witness in him, or that now he's bearing witness. I'm telling you what God has done in my life. That's not that term. He said that he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So how is it that you have the witness in you? You believe God. You have responded to God's message, which indicates that you have that belief. Does that make sense? And that's what he deals with. So if you don't have that, if you don't believe God, you're calling him a liar, because he has borne witness as to his Son, and you didn't believe it. You said that that's not the case. He said, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. We find that our Creator, able to create the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, has the ability to communicate with his creation. Right? If he doesn't, he's not all power. He doesn't have that wisdom. And that's what he wants to do. And he said, so I'm going to give you the evidence. And therefore, when the fullness of time came, the time was right and everything was right and it was in place. And the Lord came and God bore witness concerning him that this is the Son of God. And so if we don't, those that don't believe it are calling God a liar, because he has borne witness, of which he ultimately did within reference to the resurrection, that he was proven to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And that's what Romans chapter 1 verse 4 tells us. Alright, so we're going to look at some of these witnesses that God had borne concerning his Son. We find that God bore witness in the writing of John, in John chapter 3 and verse 2. Here's a matter that there was a couple of these occasions. The Gospel of John, John chapter 3 and verse 2. This deals with the matter of Nicodemus. Nicodemus that came to the Lord by night, he spoke with him, and he said in regard to it, in verse 2, he said, for no one, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. This is verse 2 of John chapter 3. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do we know that? There has to be some witness as to him being from God. How do we know that? He said, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. All of these matter what the Lord did. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, and he rose those from the dead. All of those had never been done. Matter of fact, that was what prophecy consisted of. When the disciples of John, or when John was in prison, he sent his disciples to the Lord to ask him, are you the one we're looking for, or is there another? And the Lord didn't say, yes, I'm the one. Right? He performed his miracle. He taught from the Word of God. And when he got through, he went to the disciples of John, and he said, you go tell John what you saw and what you heard. The blind received their sight, the lame walked. That was what Isaiah had prophesied would be an indicator of the Messiah, because the deaf to hear. That had never happened. The blind were blind, and the deaf, they were deaf. And it wasn't until the Lord came that those particular miracles were performed. And so he said, so they bore witness, if you will, of who he was. And that's what Nicodemus said. We know that you are from God, for no one can do these signs except God be with him. All right, we also find in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 that after Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, that it identified that Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. Now that was an indicator that God had told John, if we look over in the writing of the book of John, now it's a different John, the book of John is the Apostle John, and this one that the Lord baptized, or that was baptized by the Lord, was John the Baptist. All right? And it identifies what took place, that the heavens opened up, the Spirit of God descended as a dove and coming upon him. All right? Now, in John chapter 1, in verse 32, John the Baptizer, he said, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have bore witness, that this is the Son of God. So God witnessed, if you will, to that of John, that this is the Messiah. And he said, I knew him not as the Messiah. Now, they were related in some fashion. And whether or not he knew Jesus or didn't know Jesus, that's not the point. He didn't know him as the Messiah until it was manifested from heaven and God bore witness that this is his Son. And that's what he said in Matthew chapter 3, that after the Spirit of God descended as a dove and coming upon him, and lo, a voice out of heaven, out of the heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God witnessed that this, he manifested that, his testimony, he testified at that time that this is my Son. And that's when John was able to tell his disciples that, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How was he able to do that? Because God had testified. He testified, he gave his testimonies concerning his Son. We also find that there was one in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15. Now, in Matthew 17, this was a matter of the transfiguration, and that's when they went on the mount. Always like there was a story told of a fellow that, of dealing with people. Did the Lord deal with all of the disciples the same way? We think about it. Where he had did he give all of them the same attention that he did others? We have one that talks about the disciple that Jesus loved, and that was John. The disciple John was that one, but also that he would call and he would take Peter, James, and John, and basically what he told the other disciples. He said, now, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. Now, the rest of you stay out of trouble. That's basically what he told them. You stay here, you stay out of trouble. Okay, Peter, James, and John, here we go. And they went to the mount. And while they were in the mount, Peter, James, and John saw the transfiguration. And they saw, as it is stated, that there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And who the them is that of Elijah and Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. He is the indicator, the icon, if you will, of the law. Elijah was that of the prophets. He was the prophet of prophets. And so you have the law and you have the prophets that are represented here. And then you have Jesus that's here. And Jesus said, or the Lord said in verse 5, that the voice that came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses, not Elijah, but you hear this one. You hear him. You hear Jesus. And it's interesting as to whether or not when Peter, James, and John, when they went back to the other disciples, of how they might have responded. There was contention from time to time among them as to who was the greatest. And this wasn't the first time that the Lord took Peter, James, and John, and they went off and did whatever they were going to do, and then they would come back. And then Peter's the one that the Lord said that I'll give to you the keys to the kingdom. He was the first one to preach to the Jews, the first one to preach to the Gentiles. He opened the door to both, and that's what's involved in that. I'm going to give not the literal keys to open the gates. Peter's there, he's going to open the pearly gates for everybody. That wasn't the point. And so here's a matter of a testimony. The Lord said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So he testified there. Peter, James, and John, they saw that, they heard it, and they related that. And even Matthew recorded it here in Matthew chapter 17 as he was led by the Spirit. We also find that in Mark chapter 15 and verse 37. Now, this deals with the matters of the Lord at the crucifixion. And the events of that day, of when the Lord was crucified, that we have in verse 37, that is identified, and Jesus uttered a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Now, this curtain was there. It has been described. It wasn't like this curtain. You know, it's a flim. This was a thick curtain. It was made of a certain type of material that was very thick. There wouldn't be any ripping it. Okay, there wouldn't be any ripping it. But yet it ripped from top to a bottom, and that veil is what separated them from the Holy of Holies in reference to it, and it's opened up now. And so we find that being the case, that in verse 39, and when the centurion who stood by over against him saw that he so gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. By what he saw and what he witnessed of what God showed him, he was able to deduce that this was the Son of God. And so God speaks about this witness. And also in the writing of John, one more here, John chapter 12 and verse 36. John 12, 36. When he had identified John chapter 12, in verse 26, he had identified that if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude therefore that stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice hath not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now, the not-but relationship. Here, Jesus is glorified by what transpired. He asked the Father, glorify thou me. And he glorified him by this voice. But Jesus said, this is really not for me, it is for you. This witness that was given. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And so we find that he identified that if he be lifted up or if he be crucified, that he will draw all men unto myself. But this he said, signifying by what manner of death he should die. So God had testified all that man needed to know, that man could know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what we have. And so we go back to the 119th Psalm in reference to that. And in that psalm, he said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that which God has said, which is true and right and just. And when we follow it, and when we seek him with our whole heart and keep those testimonies, then we will be blessed. And blessed is the matter of spiritual prosperity. Blessed is you've prospered. Individuals in life, that they prosper, they're blessed. And they'll say they've been blessed, you know, with their prosperity. Well, ultimately, this blessing of which we should be seeking is a spiritual blessing, not just one that is limited to this earth. And that's what he said. We want spiritual prosperity. We will seek him with our whole heart, and we will keep his testimonies. Okay? All right, we're going to stop with that one. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter, verse 3 that talks about his way. So these are terms that hopefully that they will give us added encouragement within our life to be what God would have us to be. Okay? Appreciate your patience and attention. Thank you.